So how many of you can relate to that, right? I don't know which is more sinister, getting mad or driving 25 miles an hour. We've all been there, right? Welcome to week 3 of our series called Unsinister. If you're a guest with us, we are in this series, and this series is really all about a couple things. We are studying in this series the 7 deadly sins. They're actually so deadly that they're sinister, and we're trying to figure out in our lives what this list looks like. The truth is, some of us, when we look at this list, we say, I don't know if I struggle with a couple of those. Last week, we talked about gluttony, and I know every person, just about every person, probably thought out saying, you know what, I don't need to be here, like I don't struggle with this. And so until we began to really study it and realize that all of us, because there's far deeper issues in everyone. And so today, we're so glad you're here because we're going to be talking about something that everybody struggles with. And that is wrath or anger. And I'm going to use those two words interchangeably. So don't be confused if I use wrath or anger. We're just going to use them interchangeably as we go along here today. So these deadly sins are deadly because, number one, they're a gateway to something deeper. On the surface level, some of you might say, well, you know, I deal with a little bit of anger, but I'm a pretty patient person. But when you get below the surface and below and you go deeper and deeper, you realize that anger is something that we all deal with in our lives. And it points out to something far deeper in our lives. It's deadly because it's subtle. It kind of rises slowly in your body, right? And even though you may be a quick-tempered person, it rises kind of slowly and then explodes. And so it's subtly, and yet it's very destructive. We would all agree with that, that we see examples of anger and wrath, and it's very, very destructive. And so we're going to be talking about that today. It's deadly because it seemingly is harmless. We'll talk today that anger is something that you actually like. You like to hold on to your anger. I like to hold on to my anger, and I'll tell you why in just a little bit. It's kind of odd and ironic that we do, but that's the reality of it. Here's the reason, though, why we're doing this series. Because your joy and my joy is at stake. See, engaging in any one of these 7 deadly sins, sinister sins, what's going to happen is that all of a sudden will cause us to forfeit our joy. And, you know, the Bible speaks very heavily about the fact that you and I, no matter what's happening in the world, no matter what's happening on the political scene, or no matter what's happening on, you know, in all the countries of the world, no matter what's happening in our neighborhood, you and I can experience hope that is attached to joy. That we can have joy in the midst of everything, and yet we forfeit that joy when we engage in any of these 7 deadly things. And so I'm glad you're here today, and if you miss any of these, or you know somebody, maybe a roommate or a friend or somebody that you know could help by, you know, learning from some of these messages, I'd really encourage you to go to fairhaven.church, or you could just download our app, and you can follow along and learn with us as we're talking about each one of these 7 sinister, very deadly things that happen in our lives. So today, we're going to be talking about wrath. And as we talk about wrath, and looking through the scriptures, I saw a story that I didn't see in the same way ever before. And as soon as I begin reading it to you, it's a familiar story, but the part that's familiar is probably not the part that we're going to be looking at today. And so I hope you brought a Bible or some device with you, so take it out right now, and here we go. Turn with me to Jonah chapter 4. It's a whale of a tale. And if you've been in Sunday school, you know what I'm talking about. It's a story about a man and a fish, but it's far deeper than that. It's a ridiculous story, actually. It's not ridiculous because it's not true. It's ridiculous because of what happens. It is a true story. We believe it's a true story here at Fairhaven Church. And so I don't have time to read chapters 1-3, so let me tell the story quickly. God says to Jonah, hey, I want you to go to this city called Nineveh, because these people are wicked there, and I love them, and so what I want you to do is go and tell them that they ought to turn their lives around, and if they do, I won't destroy them. Well, Jonah wants nothing to do with that, because in his heart, you can read it in between the verses, Jonah actually wants God to destroy them. I don't know all the situations, but that's really what you can find in the inference between the verses. So Jonah gets on a ship and sails the opposite direction. A storm happens. You know the story, right? A storm happens, and they throw Jonah overboard. A whale swallows Jonah, and in the belly of the whale, chapter 3, you can read the prayer that Jonah prays. Something like this. God, you're right. I'm sorry. You take such good care of me. I don't know why I don't obey you. And then the best part of the story is that the whale vomits him on shore. That's so awesome right there, especially if you're in middle school. And so, you know, where I heard the story. And so you're hearing the story, and then God, you know, as he uses Jonah in Nineveh, the Ninevites, starting with the king all the way down, they turn their lives around. I mean, they make an actual decision in their life to say, you know what? We've been living wrongly, and we wanna begin to follow God. And God spares them. He doesn't destroy them. And we pick up the story in chapter 4. So let's read it. Let me read it for you. Chapter 4, Jonah chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. So to Jonah, the fact that God didn't destroy them, this seemed very wrong. So Jonah had already decided in his mind what should happen. And it says he became very, what do your Bible say, church? Angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God. You're slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Boy, that right there is good enough to come to church today, right? "Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Translation, if you want to write in your Bibles, or if you're taking notes, you want to jot this down, because this is a question that I'm going to give to you. God is saying to Jonah, why are you angry? Like, do you even know why you're angry? Do you know what the cause of that anger is? Do you know what the source of that anger is? Why are you angry? That's the question that God is asking. Verse 5, Jonah had gone out, and he sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. As if, like, God might change his mind and destroy the city. So he's sitting there watching, like a fireworks show or something. Verse 6, then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. And then there's a little white space in between verse 6 and verse 7. And the sun goes down. And the sun comes back up. It's the next day. How many of you believe that Jonah is still angry? He's still angry, right? Verse 7. But at dawn the next day, so the sun went down, came back up, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." What a whiny baby. Am I right, church? Right? And so, I mean, he's just like, I want to die, and this is horrible, and I'm angry, and, you know, and I should just die. And then God says something to him in verse 9. But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" So he asked the question again, why are you angry? Why are you angry? "I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." Verse 10, but the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you didn't tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Because God was going to destroy everything, animals and humans. But he didn't. And I don't know about you, but I want another chapter. Like, this, you know, the book ends here. The story of Jonah ends here. And I want one more chapter. Like, what happened? Did Jonah, you know, did Jonah realize he was angry? Did he, you know, did he ask God for forgiveness? Was he happy that people survived? I don't know. We don't know the story here. And I want another chapter. And I think the reason why God didn't give us another chapter is because you and I can stop here and we can wrestle with this idea. Wrath. Anger. So here's the question that I want to wrestle with. Why are you angry? There are some of us right here in Centerville that right now you're filled with anger and maybe rage because of something that happened in your life, whether justified or unjustified. Some of it might be ridiculous, like in this situation where Jonah is upset about a plant. He probably ought to be upset about the fact that there are people that were dying and living evil. But he wasn't upset about that. He was upset about the fact that God didn't destroy them, right? There are some of us that are at Springboro right now. There are some of you that are right here, right now, who are experiencing anger in your life, and we're going to try to tackle that because it's deadly, it's sinister, and it'll kill you, it'll kill the people around you. Northmont, the same for you. Classics, all of us, as we get together, we're going to try to tackle, we're going to ask this question: why are we so angry, and how do we deal with that anger, and what does God say to us about our anger, and how do we disarm anger? I'm going to give you three things at the very end here today of how you can disarm your anger. At first glance, it's not going to be, you know, for you, it's going to be like, well, I thought there'd be something different than that. Well, no, if we want to disarm anger, this is what we need to do as we learn from this story. The fact is, this question, why are you angry, is the question that God also asked Cain. You could read in Genesis chapter 4 where Cain brought an offering, and he purposefully didn't bring a good offering. He just wanted to bring an offering to kind of appease God, if you will. And he didn't bring a good offering, and God was upset about that because Cain did not give his best. And so, you know, God was upset about that, and Cain was upset. And God says, why are you so angry? Why are you angry? It's a great question. It's asked in Genesis 4. It's asked in Jonah. And, you know, seemingly through Scripture, we can ask the same question. Here's the problem, though. With anger or wrath, wrath is very complex. It is hard in one message to kind of land the plane, if you will, on the subject and idea of anger. Really, I could do a series on this, but it's very complex. In other words, see, wrath has no respecter of age. It's so complex that a 3-year-old could be angry, and a 93-year-old could be angry, and they're angry about different things, and yet you see it, you can experience it, you can see road rage, you can see, you know, anger in the workplace, you can see it in the neighborhood, you can see it in your family. It is no respecter of age. It's very complex, meaning that all of us struggle with it. See, wrath is so complex because both God and man experience wrath. If you were to study the Old Testament, you would find that God is angry over 300 times in the Old Testament. It's no wonder that people want to kind of push the Old Testament aside, right? But there's a reason for that. And in fact, there is the difference, this is why it's so complex, there's a difference between righteous anger and sinful anger. There's a difference between the anger that God has, which is really about his love, it's really about wanting to do the right things, or sinful anger, meaning that, you know, our pride has been hurt and we're upset because they said that, and we feel like they're not keeping up to their end of the bargain, and in that relationship they should be better, and, you know, on and on and on it goes. And so I don't have time today to talk about righteous anger, but I need you to know that it's so complex that there is righteous anger. And the truth is, church, there are things that we ought to be very angry about. We ought to be angry about racism. Would you agree? We ought to be angry that there are people in our city that are experiencing poverty. We ought to be angry about the fact that there are widows and orphans that need to be cared for in our community. And as a church, if you're a guest, we want to try to do something about it. We don't have some edifice complex where we feel like we can win the world, but we're going to do our best. We're going to do our best by coming together, and when many people do something together, something big can happen, and because we got to be angry about that. Am I right, church? That's righteous anger. But when you get angry about a plant, or you get angry about the fact that God didn't destroy a city like Jonah, that's a different kind of anger. That's why it's so complex, because God and man experience wrath. It's complex because not having a short fuse doesn't mean that you're free. I thought about asking everybody to raise their hand. How many of you have a short fuse? But you don't need to raise your hand. Because I would ask the person sitting next to you, actually, how many of you know a person who has a short fuse, right? And some of us would say, yeah, I have a short fuse. I'm the kind of person where I don't have a short fuse. I have a long fuse, but when the fuse goes off, move out of town. So I'm a very patient person to a point, and then, you know, when it happens in my life, and I have to recognize it and be aware of that. So if you have a short fuse, you need to be aware of that and recognize that and put, you know, things in place in your relationships so people can help you and so forth. But just because you don't have a short fuse doesn't mean that you don't struggle with wrath. That's why it's so complex. It's complex because wrath usually feels right, even when it's wrong. Jonah actually felt vindictive in his life, and he felt like he had a reason to be angry, even though it was wrong. He shouldn't have been angry about the city. He should have said, God, what an amazing God you are that you actually did preserve the Ninevites. But that's not where he was at. And so it's very complex because wrath usually has this feeling, and we'll talk more about that. Here's another reason why wrath is complex. It's because when wrath brews overnight or over many nights, it distorts us even if it's justified. It destroys you. It destroys me. Over a period of time, wrath just eats away at the shore of your life until the house just collapses, until you collapse on the inside. It's very, very complex. And lastly, in talking about wrath and how complex it is, see, wrath is a tattletale for a deeper, darker loyalty in our soul. See, something was going on in Jonah's life that was far deeper and darker, that he was more committed to God's destruction than he was to God's compassion. And we see that in the story. That's amazing. How complex is that? And so what we're going to do today is try to figure out what wrath is. We're going to look at six ways to give our wrath back to God, our anger back to God. And at the very end, I'm going to give you three things that you can disarm your anger, that you and I can disarm that in our lives. If I were to ask you, what is the opposite of wrath, what would you say? If we had time in all of our campuses, Springboro, Northmont, Classics right here, those of you that are online with us, I might ask you to turn to the person next to you and say, what is the opposite of wrath? And I think many of us at first, first whack at it, we'd probably say, well, the opposite of wrath is love. The opposite of anger is love. But when you begin to read and study about anger and wrath in Scripture, what you begin to understand is the opposite of wrath is not love. The opposite of wrath is rather indifference. Because you see, wrath is defined as a distorted love. We are all wired by God to love. And when that love is distorted, whether it's in a marriage or in a friendship or in an employee situation or in your neighborhood or in your family or between two siblings or between in-laws, when there's distorted love, that's what wrath is. Because there is righteous anger, right? And righteous anger is all about love. If you and I love God, we're going to love the things that God wants to do and the right things that God wants, and we ought to be righteously angry about some of those things. It's kind of confusing, but think about this. Wrath is distorted love. And when love in your life is distorted, all of a sudden you become angry. And when you become angry, we act out with all kinds of things that happen in our lives. And so all of a sudden, when we experience this in our lives, we begin to think about many, many things. We feel disappointed. We feel failure. We feel disagreement. We have stress in our lives. There's betrayal. There's broken expectations that happen in your life and my life. There are exhaustion and much, much more. And then 10 words come to mind. When you think of distorted love, wrath or anger, and indifference, if you've been in church for any length of time, 10 words come to your mind. And there are 10 words that you have not tried to memorize. In fact, we can't help ourselves. We know it. You don't even have to have attended church very long. You probably have heard this statement, 10 words long. Let me give it to you, and then I want to see if you recognize or if you've ever heard these 10 words. Because whenever we deal with anger, God uses these words in our life, and I hope he does today, in helping us to be able to get over and to disarm our anger. 10 words that can help us to move forward with our spouses. 10 words that can help us to move forward in our relationships with our parents, if you're having a problem with a parent, or maybe with a son or a daughter, or with a brother or sister. 10 words that can help us to move forward with a friend, a coworker, a family member, whatever it might be. Here are the 10 words. It goes something like this. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. How many of you have ever heard that before? And we didn't even memorize it. We know it. And some of you are counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 10 words. These 10 words are amazing. This is God saying to us, here's what I want you to do, because wrath and anger is so destructive, it's so deadly, it's so sinister. do not let the sun go down in your anger. Why 24 hours? Why 24 hours? Have you ever heard somebody say, you know, I wish there were more hours in the day? Ever hear that before, right? But you know, God chose to give us 24 hours in a day. So why does he say this? I mean, why 24 hours? Could it be that God knows that in a 24-hour period, could it be that God knows that 24 hours is a perfect amount of time for conflict to happen? Could it be that God knows that 24 hours is a perfect amount of time to be able to process things that happen in your life, to be able to draw a line with anger in your life, to be able to forgive in your life? Because could it be that 24 hours plus of wrath or anger in your life is absolutely deadly? Sinister even. 24 hours. And so I want to read this out loud. Every one of us here, doesn't matter if you're 3 years of age or 93 years of age, in all of our campuses, please, let's read it out loud. If you're at home and you're in front of a computer or you're on the beach or somewhere and on vacation, read it out loud, because let's get this into our minds. Even though we tried not to memorize this, we all have probably memorized this, and this is God's answer for us in terms of dealing with wrath and anger, sinful, wrongful, unrighteous anger. So let's read it aloud, all of us together. Read it loudly so that your heart can hear it, your mind can hear it. And then I'm gonna give you 6 reasons that God gave us these 10 words right here. So let's read it aloud. Everybody, ready? Here we go. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. 6 reasons why God tells us to do that. You ready? Let me give them to you. Number one, because the devil targets angry hearts. The devil will target your angry heart. See, if you and I don't deal with our anger and we let it go on day after day after day, you know what happens? You actually draw a target around your heart, and the enemy is going to go after that. You draw a target around your relationships, and the enemy is going to go after that. You see, anger in a marriage, the enemy is going to use that to try to destroy your marriage, to try to destroy your relationships, to try to destroy you high schoolers, to try to destroy you college students, to try to destroy your kids, because the enemy wants to destroy the family. And if he can destroy the family, he's destroyed a lot. Am I right? A lot. And see, one of the reasons why we need to give up is our wrath is because the devil targets that. Here's what the Bible says, because the verse actually goes on in Ephesians chapter 4. This is where you find these 10 words, actually. Ephesians chapter 4, it goes on. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. In other words, if you and I don't address it, if you and I don't deal with it in our lives, you know what happens? We give opportunity for the devil. We give opportunity. The devil will target your heart and my heart, your relationships even more, because he puts a target around those relationships, and it's deadly. It's no wonder that James, the half-brother of Jesus, writes this: be slow to anger, slow to anger. For the anger of a man... Notice he doesn't say anger, because he separates out the difference between godly anger and the anger of man. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. One of my sons had an upgrade for his cell phone. And so he said, Dad, can we go and upgrade my phone? I said, sure, but you got to pay for it. He said, okay. So I took him to the store, and we went into this cell phone service place, and we stood in line for a very long time, and finally we got to a customer agent, and we said, we want to upgrade his phone, and he's eligible, and so he'll pay the tax, and he'll pay, you know, the phone, and so forth. And so that's exactly what we did. We ordered the phone. They didn't have it there, so we ordered it. And about, I don't know, a week or so later, we got the phone in the mail, and it was the wrong color. And, you know, for a son, guy, sometimes color matters, right? If it's white or if it's gold or pink, color matters. Absolutely, because you paid so much money for this phone. So he said, it wasn't the right color. And I said, you're right, son, it's not the right color. I was there, we ordered this color and you didn't get that color. And so we went back into the store. We stood in line, and we finally went up to the counter, and somebody helped us, and they said, what's the problem? And we said, we got the wrong phone. And they said, oh, okay. So what you need to do is you got to call customer service, because if you call customer service, then they can send you a new phone. I said, oh, well, that's easy. Man, I shouldn't have stood in line. So we went home, called customer service. Customer service said to me, oh, you actually have to go back to the store that you actually bought the phone from. So I thought, okay, so we went back to the phone place that we bought the phone, and we stood in line for about an hour or so, and we finally got up front and we said, okay, thanks. Hey, listen, he got this phone here, and it's the wrong color, and color matters, he paid for it, and so can we switch this out? Oh, you need to call customer service. I thought, you know, we did that once, and they go, yeah, that person wasn't, they didn't know what they're doing, so I'm going to notate your account, and if you'll just call them, then they'll send another one. I said, okay, well, please notate it. So they notated the account, and I got in the car, and we drove home, and I called customer service, and guess what customer service said? Yep, go back to the store. So we went back to the store, and this happened about 2 days ago, actually, and so we stood in line an hour and 45 minutes. Now, I'm the idiot here, so don't worry, okay, because at some point when you're standing in line, there's that tipping point where you stand too long, you're an idiot. And if you stay the whole time, you're an idiot. So, I mean, I was just like a losing idiot there, because after about 45 minutes, I'm thinking, man, I've been staying here for a long time, so I could be the next person. And so if I leave now, so then we waited a little bit longer. An hour and 45 minutes went by, and we finally got up front. And so I showed the phone, and they went on the web, you know, the computer, and they saw the account. And the lady says, oh, yeah, I can see that notated in here. Boy, I wish I could really help you. You're just a couple days past the 14-day return policy. And I could feel it, like from my feet. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? I mean, it was like the thermometer in my body was just, I mean, I think I was like 145 degrees, you know, on the inside. I mean, and I don't get mad fast, but it was climbing up. And I tell you, it was amazing. And I had to go home with my son. He still doesn't have the right color, by the way. And we're going to figure out how to do it the right way, because I was pretty upset. And I thought, I got to get out of here because they might attend the church. And it's only a cell phone, for heaven's sakes, right? I mean, it's only a plant, for heaven's sakes, right? But it matters. And so we go back and forth. It's very complex, and we're dealing with this in our own lives. And so we went home, and I figured, you know, I'm studying about anger. And I thought to myself, I got to figure this out. And so that evening, I actually sat myself down and said, Smith, why are you so angry? And I could tell you, you know, I waited a long time, and they should have done it. It's not our fault. I mean, on and on and on it goes. But you know what I realized? I realized that as I was studying for this, it's really true. The devil will target your heart, draws a bullseye right around it. Amen. That's one reason to give it up. Here's a second reason. Because time does heal, but time also can hurt. Have you ever heard this pervasive lie that says time is the biggest healer? Ever hear that before? Yeah, it's a lie. I mean, the truth is time does help in certain circumstances, right? So time does help to allow emotions to settle. Time can help in releasing pressure, you know. Time can help in giving some perspective. But let me make it very, very clear. Time itself heals nothing. Nothing. Now, if by time we mean that there's real confession, or by time, if we mean that there's actual correction in our steps, in our actions, in our attitudes, by time, if we mean that there's repentance and forgiveness, and we're willing to forgive a cell phone company, we're willing to forgive people in our lives, we're willing to give room for our spouses and friends and, you know, siblings and neighbors, and that means then, yeah, time can heal, but also time can hurt. And so what we do is, we try to allow time to help us to stop caring. Or we use time to help us to forget altogether what has really happened in our lives. And when we do that, that's like taking that little donut tire. You know what I'm talking about? That tire that's not really a spare tire, but it's like this big, you know, and you put it on your car. Ever see somebody drive by with that little donut tire? See, if you think that time is going to heal, that's like putting a donut tire on a blown tire and driving your car the rest of his life. It won't work. Somewhere along the way, you're going to have an accident. Somewhere along the way, there's going to be a crash. You see, God has engineered a much better way. That's why Jesus came to this planet. That's why he died on a cross. That's why he took, by his grace, all of the wrong in our lives. And he engineered for us the way that you and I can not let the sun go down in our anger is there can be confession. There can be correction. You can draw some people in. That's why we encourage small groups, so that you can be in a group of people and that group can help you, whether it's your marriage or you're struggling with your son or daughter or something going on financially, or if you're angry and you can work it out in a group of people. That's the beauty of being together with other believers. You can repent, you can forgive, you can be reconciled. You see, delayed reconciliation almost always makes reconciliation harder. When you and I delay reconciliation, it almost always makes it harder. That's why God says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. In fact, Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 5. He said, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember, so if you're at church or you're going to a worship service, whether it's Centerville, Springboro, or Northmont, or you're online, if you're giving your offering and you're remembering that your brother has something or your sister has something against you, leave your gift there before you go and first be reconciled. In other words, go deal with your anger. So here's the question. Why are you angry? Why are you angry? See, we have to get to the source of our anger. It's just that important for us. And Jesus says you need to get up and be reconciled with your brother or sister and then come and offer your gift. Meaning that it's going to really be hard to worship when your heart is so filled with anger and wrath. That's the second reason. Here's the third reason why we ought to be giving our, you know, God our wrath. And that's you can't do anything sleeping. When God says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, you can't do anything sleeping. But God can. God can. See, the reason we hold on to our anger, this is amazing. The reason you and I hold on to our anger is because we don't trust anyone else except ourselves to right the wrongs. We don't trust anyone else to exact justice. We don't even trust God that he will really take care of it. Even though we know that God says, vengeance is mine, we're thinking that God's going to let him off the hook or that God's going to maybe just sort of not really take care of the problem. And so here's the problem with anger. We hold on to our anger because we don't trust anyone else except ourselves to get back. And therefore we think, well, another day will give us a chance to exact justice in somebody's life. And so we go to sleep for 4 hours, 6 hours, 8 hours, 10 hours. You don't do a really good job of it because you can't hardly sleep when you're angry. But we go to sleep, and we go to sleep at night while God is running the planet, while God is making sure that the moon stays up in the sky, and God is making sure that the sun does rise in the morning, while God is busy making sure that every bird on the entire planet has food, and every raccoon at night making sure they get food. I'm not sure why, but God is busy making sure that the planet is running, and you and I are sleeping, hoping for another day that we can exact justice. Because we don't trust God. We only trust ourselves. And yet, we sleep two-thirds of our life. Did you know that? Would it surprise you to know in Psalm 121, my favorite psalm, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. How many of you know that God can do something in your heart while you sleep? How many of you know that you can have a vision or a dream from God about your life while you're sleeping? How many of you know that you can have a decision that you're facing and God can give you an answer in the middle of the night? How many of you know that God can move your heart where you're struggling with your spouse or one of your kids or maybe a friend, and God can do something while you sleep. That's amazing. Because he who keeps Israel, God, will neither slumber nor sleep. You and I, we have to sleep. And so when God says, don't let the sun go down, what he means is we have to sleep, but he doesn't. And he can go to work and he can help us. That's a third reason. Here's the fourth reason why we should give God our wrath, and that's because unrighteous wrath interrupts acting like God. When you and I have unrighteous wrath, when we get angry about things, it interrupts our ability to act like God. I mean, the point of following Jesus is to be like Jesus. The point of following Jesus is to be like God. And when you have wrath or anger in your life, nothing wrong with anger. It's what we do with anger. Am I right? But when we act out in anger in unrighteous ways, righteous anger says something beautiful about God. Unrighteous anger says something really ugly about God. So if you miss everything else about anger, don't miss this. Springboro, Northmont, right here in Centerville, pay close attention. Let me ask you a question. What story does your anger tell? What story does your anger tell? Does your anger give a story about a good God? Or does your anger portray an ugly God? I mean, I can't believe that Jonah is upset that God is going to spare 120,000 people plus their animals, or that he's upset about a plant, and then he whines about it. And yet, I am Jonah. You are Jonah. And we see this happening in our own lives. And so that's why in Psalm 35, we read these words, his anger, God's anger, is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. It's no wonder that God says, don't let the sun go down, because you can wake up with a whole new fresh attitude. You can wake up in the morning and you can have a brand new perspective, a brand new outlook in life. That's incredible. Here's number five. Here's the fifth reason why we need to give God our wrath, and that's because wrath pretends to comfort, but really only consumes us. You know what's crazy about anger? Anger feels good. Think about it. It feels good. We find comfort in discomfort. We find peace in internal chaos. We don't trust humility. We don't trust forgiveness. Really? We don't trust that. We're afraid it won't feel as good until you try it, and then you realize it's totally freeing. See, if we don't understand this point, if we don't understand that wrath pretends to comfort us, it's like you taking rat poison and hoping the rat dies. When all along, we're the ones that die. I mean, you can't take rat poison and hope the rat dies. We're the ones that die. Anger pretends to comfort us and only consumes us. Anger imprisons us. It keeps us from having any sense of happiness in our lives. It makes life so very small. It's no wonder that God says, do not let the sun go down in your anger. Galatians has something to say about that, as Paul is writing. Now the works of the flesh are evident, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and things like this. I warn you, Paul says, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, meaning your attitude and your actions in anger, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This will impact your relationship with God. It'll impact how you see God. It'll impact your ability to experience God in your life. That's the fifth reason. I got one more, and then I want to give you three ways you can disarm anger in your life. And here's the last one. Wrath hinders our prayer. Paul is talking to this young pastor, and he says this in 1 Timothy. I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. In other words, anger hinders prayer. That's, you know, a good reason for us to be able to give God our anger. So here's the question. How do you disarm wrath? How do we disarm it? Three small steps. The first is this. Let's interrogate our affections. You see, if wrath is a distorted love, then let's recalibrate love. Recalibrate your love for your spouse. Recalibrate your love for your kids, your grandkids. Singles, recalibrate your love. High schoolers, recalibrate your love. Because wrath is distorted love. So recalibrate that. Interrogate your affections. I knew this guy who was angry with a coworker, and I noticed it because I saw them never talking, and they worked right next to each other. So finally one day, maybe just out of ignorance or maybe naive, you know, being naive, I said to one of them, I said, hey, I noticed that you don't ever talk to, you know, I'll just call him Bob. You don't ever talk to Bob. And he says, no. I said, are you angry at him? He said, oh, yeah. And I go, how long have you not talked to him? For 20 years. So for 20 years, these two have worked side by side, and they didn't talk to each other. They wouldn't talk to each other. And then I asked the question. I said, well, what happened? And I couldn't believe he said this. He said, I can't remember. For 20 years? It probably was a plant, right? Some small thing that I got angry about, and over time, day after day after day after day, for 20 years, they didn't interrogate their affections. And so they didn't recalibrate their love, and that impacts. Here's the second thing, embrace forgiveness. Embrace the fact that God forgives, that God is not irritated, that God is slow to anger, that God is not going to show you, that God is not resentful, that God is not keeping a record of your wrongs, that God will not bring it over and over and over. He won't bring it up again. So let's embrace forgiveness. And forgiveness is letting go of your anger. And when you forgive, it allows the scars in your life to be there as a reminder that is not the kind of person I want to be. I'm going to allow God to bring that healing, and every day I will celebrate the fact that I'm going to forgive, and I'm going to let that anger grow, even if it's justified. You see, I think my son should get the color that he wanted. And yet, I can be free. And I can, you know, I can tackle this in a far different way. I don't have to let my anger rise to the surface, I can go in with a whole new attitude. I'm going to stand in line the next time, and I'm going to enjoy it because I'm free. See, when we embrace forgiveness, it changes. Here's the third one. Let's remember the love of Jesus. Because when you remember the love of Jesus, see, God's love is so powerful that it'll quench the flames of your anger. God's love is so powerful, it'll melt the bitterness of your heart. You know what the solution is? And I'll end here. The solution to a disordered love, well, it's just an ordered love. And God has an ordered love for you. And when our love gets distorted, anger comes in. And so let's solve it. Let's remember God's love for us. In fact, I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads with me in all of our campuses. And I know we're a few minutes over, but hang with me for a second. I feel this is just so important. What would it be like if some of us, several of us, many of us, would let go of our anger? It's deadly, it's sinister. And I'm just going to invite you, because you're safe here, and we're not going to do anything weird or strange, but you're safe here, and no one looking, I'm not going to look at you, I don't need to know, this is about you and God. But you're among people who want to do the same. And if you're here today and there's anger or wrath in your life and you just want to say, God, I want to let go of this. I need your help. I can't do it. And it's going to take day after day of celebrating it. Would you just slip your hand up ever so gently? You don't have to raise it real high. Just slip it up. Not to me, not to anybody here. Just for God to see it as you take a public step of just saying, I got this anger. I'm going to let go. Just raise your hands right now, right here in Centerville, Springboro, right there where you're at in Springboro. Just a little bit. Just raise it up a little bit, just so that God can see it, so that he can wash over you with his forgiveness and love. Northmont, same for you. Classics. And then I want to pray for you, and then I want you to just to quietly listen to what God has to say to you. Anybody else? Just raise them up. Anybody else? God, I just pray that you would see all of our hands. It's killing us, and we want to let go. We give you all. We trust that you will be the one to sort it all out. Help us to really trust that. It's hard, but Father, we give our anger and our wrath to you. We ask, Father, that you would take it from us, that you would help us to begin this journey. We do not want to let one more night go by. And so, Father, would you help us to forgive and to push it off and to give it to you. Bring healing, I pray, in our hearts, because only you can do that. In Jesus' name. And just quietly now, for just a minute, would you just let God speak to you quietly?